There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is the Essential Bible Studies Podcast. My name is Tim Young.
And I'm Jay Mayock.
Well, Jay, really happy to be here together again around the Word of God to talk about a subject that is important.
Yeah, I like this one. We've had many chats about this topic for sure.
Yeah, we've done many podcasts on the aspect of the Father and the Son. But since this season we've been studying the Spirit of God, I thought it'd be a good idea for us to get together again and talk about the aspect of how a lot of Christians see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in what they call the Trinity.
Yeah, it's a huge topic. I remember one time way back in the day, I was getting my hair cut, and it's always a little nerve-wracking when you have a conversation about the Trinity with somebody when you're getting your hair cut. But I remember that when I was 19 and I was at Bible school and I was revved up from the classes at Bible school and was just having some small talk with a person that was cutting my hair. And we started talking about the Trinity, Tim.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah, it was a good chat. But just by having a little conversation with people about what they believe and what they've grown up believing, you get to learn a lot and get to try and square that with exactly what the Bible says and see whether or not the beliefs that all of us hold are in line with the Bible or whether it's just the product of traditional creeds or...
Yeah, something that's later developed outside of the Bible.
Yeah, exactly.
Because I think if you're a regular listener of this podcast, I hope you've come to appreciate that we try to cover the whole Bible.
Yeah.
From the Old Testament to the New Testament, because we see it as a complete whole, that there's no contradiction between one for another. And that God himself, as revealed in the Old Testament, is the same God revealed in the New Testament.
Oh, exactly.
And so in the Old Testament, of course, the Jewish belief is a monotheistic belief that there's only one God, which was quite unusual for the time period back then. There was many people believed in polytheism, many gods who existed. Mm-hmm. But they believed in one God, Yahweh, and it was part of their law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
That's right.
That's how important it was, right?
Yeah, it was the first and greatest commandment.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So today, when you go to many churches, there is this belief in the Trinity. Now, I've asked people what they think the Trinity is. I get all sorts of different answers.
Yeah, me too.
The simplest one is somebody will say, well, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I go, well, I believe in that too, but the term Trinity has a lot more baggage to it, I would say. It has a lot more history behind it.
Yes.
It's not a word that is found in the Bible.
That's exactly right. No, it's something that completely develops wholly outside of the Bible. I mean, we can put a couple of passages together and come to some conclusions that are against the grain of what the rest of Scripture says. But yeah, there is this popular belief in Christianity. It's probably the most preeminent belief in Christianity about what's called the Godhead or the Trinity.
Yeah. So I guess for those who understand a little bit more, they would say or they would profess in their church that there is God the Father,
right?
God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And there's those three in one.
Right.
But there's even more beyond that, because in the creeds that developed, there's this idea of between the three that they're all co-equal, that they're consubstantial.
Yes.
Whatever that means. It means they're of the same substance, right? They're of the same nature. Mm-hmm. And they're co-eternal, all three of them, so that there's really no difference between them.
Yes. The prevailing belief, from what I understand, not for everybody, but for most, is that, at least according to the creeds that you're quoting right now, is that they've always existed. They're co-eternal. Not one of them, the Father or the Son or the Spirit or what they would call God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, none of them were actually created, they would say. And that's one of the big differences.
Begotten, for sure. Not made, they would say,
of
Jesus.
Right.
So there's all these phrases that developed. And I think one of the useful things to do is just go back to the creeds, which are the statements mm-hmm. of faith that were developed early on in the church after the time that the New Testament was done. Mm-hmm. And there was hundreds of years afterwards. Yeah. You have to understand a little bit about the history. But if you've never challenged this or you've never heard of a alternative to this before, I just ask for your patience.
Right.
But let's just go through a couple of these creeds mm-hmm. just to get the sense of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And then we'll go back to the scriptures and see what it says there. So the very first creed, well, a lot of people know it as the Apostles' Creed. They might have said that in the church if they're Catholic mm-hmm. or if they're of the Anglican Church.
Yep.
Well, there's actually one that supersedes that. It's called the Old Roman Symbol. It's from the second century, which would be 100 years after the Bible was done and written. And it reads this way. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who under Pontius Pilate was crucified and buried, on the third day rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, the life everlasting."
Sounds really good to me, Tim.
It does to me, too. It's very simple.
Yes.
And it's very straightforward. But after the New Testament was written during those first few centuries, there was a lot of controversy. And we see a lot of the Jewish background of the Old and New Testaments giving way to some believers who came in from Gentile backgrounds.
Right.
Maybe more Greek philosophy, Platonic thoughts, and those kind of things. And so there was a lot of debates. And in the year 325, there was actually a council that was gathered together because so much had changed that the Catholic Church actually took power and was now ruling the Roman Empire.
Right.
And Constantine, who was the emperor at that time, got together a council and says, well, we're going to decide this once and for all.
Right.
Well, that's wishful thinking.
Right.
So they came up with a creed of their own, and it mentions a lot more about Jesus, mm-hmm. not so much more about the Holy Spirit. And so they argued about that for another 50 years. And then the year 381, they had another council at Constantinople, and they finished it off. And this is called the Nicene Creed. So you might have heard this one. Yeah. And if you have some Roman Catholic background and those kind of things, you've probably heard this. So I'm going to read it to you, and you can see how different this is than the very simple statement of faith that we read to you earlier.
And depending on how old you are, you might have heard this, but it would have been in Latin, right?
If you go
far enough back.
I'm not going to say it in Latin.
Right.
Here we go. Here it is in English. "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets."
Wow.
"In one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." Mm. So you can see there are a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
But they've expanded on both the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as being very God of very God. Now, that's a very strange statement. You won't find in Scripture, or light of light. Mm-hmm. consubstantial with the Father. Again, this idea that they are both of the same nature,
right,
which again is very hard to find in Scripture. There's really nothing I can find in Scripture that's some sort of dissertation on the
right
nature of Christ being very God himself. There's lots on how he's like you and I.
Yes.
Hebrews talks about it, yes. Romans, all these passages.
And how it was essential for him to have been
yeah.
made like unto those he came to save.
Key for his sacrifice,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
So yeah, it really has a great impact on the atonement. And also you see here, it personalizes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right, who is the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshiped and glorified.
Wow, yep.
So when the word Trinity is used, really the definition is just not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's this whole idea that they are three persons in one Godhead.
Right.
Now, a Trinitarian, they would say they're monotheistic.
Yes.
Right? They're still one God.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's not three gods. Mm-hmm. They don't want to get confused about that. But in the end, it's a real mystery.
Yep.
That is what is said about the Trinity.
Oh, right? Absolutely.
Right. So I think that's important to understand some of defining our terms about what we're talking about here.
I think that was a really striking way to contrast the creeds is to just read them one after another like you did.
Yeah.
I mean, you went straight from really essentially the Apostles' Creed to the Nicene Creed, and then the one in 381 was called?
It's in Constantinople.
Oh, right. That was was the one about 50.
Constantinopolitan.
Yes, that's right. So that was 60.
You can't say that too fast.
You can't say that too fast. So that was 50 or so years later. And just to see the progression there, you know, you look at that first one, and I'll bet you that you could find almost a quotation in the Bible for that first one.
Absolutely.
For each one of those clauses.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And then as you said about the next one, a few hundred years later, it's far into the Bible, that kind of language. And it's more than just simply saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've got to tell you a quick story about this because it's possible that there are some people listening, and actually likely that there are some people listening, who may believe themselves to believe in the Trinity, but they might not have the teaching of the creeds.
Right.
And so here's what I mean by that. I had a friend in high school, and I really wanted him to come to Bible school with me. And so I was like, oh, it's amazing. You'd love it. He'd already been to a Bible weekend. And so he said, all right, you know, I'll talk to my mom. Anyway, mom was not crazy about it because she'd heard that the Christadelphians like didn't believe in the Trinity.
Right.
And so I said, well, what's your understanding of the Trinity? And she said, well, you know, it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I was like, oh, so we believe that God is the Father and that Jesus is his Son. And Jesus came to be through the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the Virgin Mary, and Jesus was born. She said, oh, really? That's what you believe? Okay. Said to my buddy, you can go with him to the weekend. So she had heard from someone in her church that, oh, they don't believe in the Trinity, but she didn't really have an understanding of the Trinity. And when I explained to her what the Bible actually said, she had no problem with that at all whatsoever.
I've had the same thing. I've read this creeds to Trinitarians, and they say, oh, I don't believe that.
Wow, really?
But they believe the Trinity.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's mystifying. And really, if something that radical, as something that you read from the creed from 381, Constantinople, if something that radical was dropped onto a Jewish audience, I mean, you would need some serious time to convince them of these kinds of things. And you'd need to have that explicitly explained. And I think one of the most powerful passages that we have to show that that just simply wasn't the case, that the Jews did not come to understand when many of them were preached to, especially on the day of Pentecost, for example. This is in Acts chapter 2. That would be a good passage to turn up, Acts chapter 2.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, because the Jews were so strictly monotheistic.
Just like what you said, all the way through their history, in contrast to the nations around them.
So this would have been a nuclear bomb going off in their doctrinal.
It would have been huge. And if that were the case, we would have seen that. There were so many other challenges that the Jews had to wrestle with, but we never see them wrestling with Jesus being defined as someone who has existed from eternity and who created the world with God and the Spirit as one God at the very beginning. But what we do have Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. And the way that he's able to get all of their attention is because the power of God had been poured upon old men and young men and young women who were preaching and speaking in different languages that they didn't have the ability to do. Because this was at a particular feast, the Feast of Pentecost, and there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire who were gathered together, who heard these miraculous words being spoken, and they all had the attention. And Peter stands up among all of them and says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus. And who's this Jesus? It's the man who is attested to you by God.
Yeah, it's a man.
He's a man. It says it really, really clearly here. And this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But then he goes on to say God raised him from the dead. And what's more is that in verse 36, we read, let all the house of Israel therefore know, and to know for certain that God has made him, he's talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Right.
God made him that.
Yeah.
He made him Lord. Yeah. He poured the spirit of his power upon him to make him Christ and raised him from the dead with that spirit.
Right. So this was a perfect place for Peter to introduce, if it's true, this doctrine of the Trinity, but he doesn't do it.
No, calls him a man.
Yeah. The reasoning behind this whole idea of the Trinity is like, well, they weren't ready for it at the time. It wouldn't happen until they had prayed about it and thought about it later on for hundreds of years to come.
Right.
That doesn't sit well with me because if it wasn't important now, at this time, it's not important ever.
Yeah.
It's the first principles, the essential doctrines of the Bible.
Yeah.
They're all here in the Acts.
Yes. They were saved.
Yeah. They were saved.
Right.
And
if
it's important for us to believe that, I'm going to believe like Peter taught
Absolutely.
Here. So we do see this relationship, though, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to understand that. And that, I don't know if I use the word Trinity here, but that Trinitarian formula, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in Scripture. They're all used together.
Yeah.
But not in the way of that the Trinity teaches. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start here.
Maybe triad would be a better word.
A triad?
That's good. I don't know. It's musical. It's harmonious.
That's where I think it first came from, the Latin Trinitas.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4. If I can find it. This is our key verse.
That's right.
And when Paul's talking to them, he's beseeching them that they, in verse 3, he says that they might maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Mm-hmm. Now, the Spirit here is basically the belief amongst them, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They want to be unified in the teaching. And so he gives these ones here, there's seven ones, and it's like a creed almost. This is like an early statement of faith.
Yep.
He says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And then he says there's one Lord. Now, who's the Lord there? I think it's Jesus.
It has
right?
to be Jesus.
It has to be Jesus. Yep. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And then listen to this in verse 6. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see all three of them I mentioned there. There's one Spirit in verse 4. There's one Lord in verse 5, which is one Lord Jesus Christ. And then over all that, above all that, through all things are come, is one God the Father.
Right.
So we don't get co-equality here.
Exactly.
Right? We get God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's so many passages that will show that everything is directed back to the Father, right?
Yeah.
The kingdom eventually will be delivered up from the Son to the Father. But there are many other passages, too, that include the Father and the Son that speak nothing about the Spirit at all.
Right. So, yeah, we'll find these where the three are there, but sometimes they're just the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
Where's the Spirit if they're co-equal?
Essential and co-equal and consubstantial. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 would be a case in point of this. And you'll hear the echoes there to Ephesians chapter 4. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we'll read, "Yet for us, there is one God." And he's actually just said that in the world, people call many that are gods and many that are lords. But he says, for a Christian, for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so there you have the Father and the Son, but the Spirit is actually omitted there.
Yeah, it's not there.
It's just not there at all.
And I noticed, too, the designation of God is to the Father.
That's exactly right.
Whereas Jesus is the Lord.
Very consistent with what we read.
Yeah, what we read in Acts, where God made him Lord.
Exactly. He made him Lord in Christ. So it's very consistent all the way through. If we keep in the idea, I think one of the weakest links of the idea of the Trinity as taught by Orthodoxy and the churches is that they ignore so many of the passages that speak about how it is that the Father is greater than the Son and delegates to the Son, and it's the Son who delivers back unto the Father, that the Father, God, might be all in all in the end.
I guess one of the questions is, like, when it includes the Spirit in some of these passages,
which
what
it does.
Is its purpose? Why is it doing that?
Yep.
And a good example of this is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Most of the epistles, like Paul, when he starts off by mentioning God the Father and Jesus Christ, but Peter here actually mentions all three. Mm-hmm. And he starts off by calling himself Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood." Mm-hmm. Now, all three are there in that verse 2.
That's right.
There's God the Father. Again, God is the Father. There's the Spirit. And the Spirit, he says, is for sanctification. Mm-hmm. Now, sanctification is this idea of making holy.
Yeah.
So of cleansing something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he mentions for obedience to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. You're obedient to your Lord.
Right.
And for sprinkling with his blood. Mm-hmm. So the role of the Spirit in all of this, in a lot of these passages you're going to see, is for sanctification. And there's a lot of passages like this. A good one, too, is, we won't look it up, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, okay. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You can see this aspect of God, who has sent his Son for a sacrifice that we might have that forgiveness, and that through that Spirit, or through his Spirit, he cleanses or sanctifies us through that sacrifice. They're all tied together.
Yeah.
They're all important aspects that are unified in that sense, because
right.
they all have the same purpose.
It's the same purpose. And that is the unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
To be caught up into that ultimate same purpose. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed about, right? In that great prayer that he offered in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And he's praying for not just the disciples who had walked with him for 3.5 years, but also in another place in John 17, he prays for all of those who will believe on them through their word. So the Spirit was to fill the disciples, and the disciples were going to be the bringers of this truth to the whole world through their speaking and through the words that were recorded that we're reading from today. And in John chapter 17, at verse 17, Jesus prays for the disciples, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And how was it that that word was going to go out from the Father? It was by people who were filled with that word, who would be able to speak forth what he actually said. And when we hear those things, we can be sanctified by them and be caught up into that purpose as well.
Yeah, the key idea there is sanctify, right?
Right.
So you'll find passages that says you're sanctified by the Spirit,
yep.
passages that say you're sanctified by the truth,
mm-hmm.
and you're washed by the water of the Word,
right? Right.
You're sanctified by the Word. It's yep. all talking about the same thing.
Exactly.
Right. Yep. So it's not a person who's doing this. It's a power
right.
that is emanating from the Father that we see manifested in his Son
yep.
that affects our hearts and minds. And so that's why it's such an important part of baptism. And in Matthew 28, here's another one of these mentions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which Trinitarians often like to go to. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't really say anything about their personality, about, again, them being co-equal or co-eternal or consubstantial or any of those things. Mm-hmm. It's just Jesus with his disciples at the end saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."
They're all there?
They're all three there. And I think we can see why now. When you compare it with a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, mm-hmm. it's the foreknowledge of God the Father, the calling that he has sent forth his Son, that we yep. might believe in him and obey him, and that we might be sanctified by the Spirit.
Exactly.
It's so important.
It's so important. And even there, in that important passage, what do we have but Jesus being given the authority from God to do this and to say this and to commission this great commission to the disciples? Because it says in verse 18, Jesus came and said unto them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has received that authority from his Father to do this and to say this.
So it's not inherently his.
No, no.
And the giver is greater than the receiver.
Exactly. Yeah. Which Christ himself always confessed.
Right.
You think there are any tough passages in with us, though, Tim?
There's always tough passages. It's just trying to get our mind wrapped around this thinking without some of this other stuff
right.
That's there. So
exactly.
When we talk about the Spirit, God is a spirit.
That's right.
The Bible tells us, right? There is the Spirit of God, and we've seen there's the Spirit of God the Father in all of these passages. Mm-hmm. But there is also a Spirit of Christ, right?
That's right.
And is the Spirit of Christ different than the Spirit of God? No.
Right? I would agree with that completely.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
But if you have this Trinitarian idea that there's a third aspect of the Trinity, which is the Spirit, is there a Spirit of the Spirit? Well, no, that doesn't make much sense, does it?
No.
No.
You won't find it either.
The Spirit here is, I think, is really the unifying factor here.
Yeah.
Because it has to do with the thoughts or the intents of the heart that we've talked about in earlier right. podcasts that
yeah.
they all share. So
that animate us and that direct us in a certain direction. So
right.
Yeah, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. It's really a great chapter. And in chapter 8 there at verse 9, the apostle says that we are not in the flesh, in the sense that we're not following the spirit of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see what he uses? He uses, just like what you were saying, Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ interchangeably there.
Yeah.
He says you've got to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, he continues, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that's talking about the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son become what's inside of us and agree with our spirits inside. So we're all caught up into like this, the unity of the Spirit, the same purpose, the same right. mind, the yeah. same animating and recreating power by which God created the world and recreates people as well. So in verse 16, it says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a harmony there, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son, and then our spirits as well that are inside of us.
Yeah, so it's really important to see those all those spirits
yes.
together, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus. We have a spirit within inside ourselves, which is hopefully in agreement or bears witness with that spirit.
Right.
Yeah. We talked about it in the last podcast. We keep bringing it up, but it's a really important part in our whole understanding of what the Spirit is all about. Well, that was quite the run through.
Yeah.
But we're not done yet.
No.
There's a difficult passage coming up where the Spirit is talked about as a he, mm-hmm. and it's not the Spirit of God, and it's not the Spirit of Christ. And it's called, well, in the King James, it's called the Comforter. In the ESV, it's called the Helper.
Right.
We're going to need to spend a little bit more time, I think, and look at that passage, because it's really the only passage in the New Testament where the personal pronouns are associated with this idea of the Spirit.
Right.
And we're going to have to dig a little deeper to get into this one.
Look forward to it.
Yeah, let's do it.
All right.
And so, dear listener, we bid you farewell for now. But we'd love to hear from you. You can go to www.essentialbiblestudies.org and fill out that contact form. It would be super if you could give us some comments or questions, and we'd love to use them for future shows. If you're on Facebook, then search on the Essential Bible Studies podcast and like our page and comment there. You can also stay up to date on Instagram and Twitter. And did you know we're on Spotify too? It's our hope that you enjoy this so much that you'll share it with friends and family. This is a Christadelphian podcast supported by the Book Road Ecclesia in beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada. Until we meet again, dear friends, I pray to God that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.